Ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11, and this can be found on page 812 in the Pew Bible. We've been journeying through Zechariah for a couple of months now, I'm guessing. And here in chapter 11, and the preceding chapters particularly, we see Zechariah as an older prophet. The years have gone by since 516 B.C. when the temple was completed. The prophecies of the earlier chapter are for calling the people to return to the Lord, who promised to bless and to restore and rebuild them spiritually. Now, perhaps a couple decades later, Zechariah, like all his all those prophets who had preceded him, is up against ungodly leaders in Israel. And so that is the context for this prophecy in chapter 11. So let's give attention to God's holy word. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that a fire may feed on your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, because the glorious trees have been destroyed. Wail of oaks of Bashan, for the impenetrable forest has come down. There is a sound of the shepherd's wail, for their glory is ruined. There is a sound of the young lion's roar, for the pride of the Jordan is ruined. Thus says the Lord my God, pasture the flock doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them, slay them, and go unpunished. And each of those who sell them says, blessed be the Lord, for I have become rich, and their own shepherds have no pity on them. For I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. But behold, I will cause the men to fall, each into another's power and into the power of his king, and they will strike the land, and I will not deliver them from their power. So I pastured the flock doomed to slaughter, hence the afflicted of the flock. And I took for myself two staffs, the one I called favor, and the other I called union. So I pastured the flock. Then I annihilated the three shepherds in 1 month, for my soul was impatient with them, and their soul also was weary of me. Then I said, I will not pasture you. What is to die, let it die, and what is to be annihilated, let it be annihilated. And let those who are left eat one another's flesh. I took my staff favor and cut it in pieces to break my covenant which I had made with all the peoples. So it was broken on that day, and thus the afflicted of the flock who were watching me realized that it was the word of the Lord. I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages, but if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut in pieces my second staff, union, to break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. The Lord said to me, take again for yourself the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I am going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing, seek the scattered, heal the broken, or sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep, and tear off their hoofs. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye. His arm will be totally withered, and his right eye will be blind. God's word. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we look to his word. Heavenly Father, we do pray now that your Holy Spirit would aid us this evening as we look into this passage from your servant Zechariah. May our hearts be drawn to faith in Christ. May our hearts be mindful, Lord God, of the rejection that he underwent in order to be the Savior and the sacrifice for our sins. We pray, Lord God, that we would be receptive to your word. We pray that we would evermore be as those who walk closely with our great shepherd, even now as he reigns and rules over his church. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 23 is the psalm that is a favorite of many. It's a psalm that is a favorite of mine. It speaks of that provision of our God all the days of our life. And it begins, as David does, by confessing that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David's profession of faith and those through the centuries who have possessed that faith and have come into that intimate relationship of the shepherd with the sheep that we heard even this morning in Psalm 100 in our call to worship is not the possession of all peoples for all ages. And certainly as the people of God here in the time period of Zechariah's latter days of his prophetic ministry, what has become evident and what we see here in chapter 11 is that there is many who have rejected the Lord as their shepherd. Particularly in the opening verses, we see this in the persons of the merchants and the politicians, those ungodly leaders that Zechariah is up against in this 11th chapter. It's a chapter that is very haunting, is it not? Not a lot of positive things there. And yet in the rejection of Zechariah and the foreshadowing of that coming shepherd that the Lord would send and his rejection, ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ, we do see a glimmer of gospel hope for those who have seen the rejection of the shepherd, but have also seen that that was God's means of bringing about redemption. And so for Zechariah's time, the people are being warned to trust in the Lord and not to trust in their own wages and wealth. They are called to covenant fidelity as those who have been brought into a covenant relationship with the Lord, here pictured in these staffs that Zechariah wields in his ministry as a shepherd. And so it is that we are called into a covenant relationship with God also, a covenant relationship that we're to reaffirm each and every day, not in a sense of earning our salvation, but entrusting ourselves into the hands of the Good Shepherd, the one who promised, "Lo, I am with you even to the end of the age," the one that David sung of in Psalm 23, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And yet we find that even in our own day, there are godless leaders, some who profess to be leaders in the church, and we need to be praying for our pastors and our pastors throughout the Church of Jesus Christ and our missionaries, that the sheep would follow good shepherds and that good shepherds would be faithful to care for the sheep. And so we'll look at this passage this evening. It does present a sober picture of the self-destructive choice of many who reject God's favor in Jesus Christ, even as we are called to faith in the shepherd who, in the midst of his rejection, wrought salvation for sinners who by faith look to him. And so let's look at this challenging passage of Scripture together. We'll look at it in three parts. First of all, the day of reckoning. Secondly, rejecting God's favor. And then thirdly and lastly, we'll look at return to me on the third day. Return to me on the third day. And so let's look again at your Bibles with me. First of all, the day of reckoning for the corrupt leaders. We see this in verses 1 through 3. Zechariah here gives a very Jeremiah-like lament in announcing in verses 1 through 3 that the day of reckoning for the corrupt leaders of Israel is coming. And it's coming from the north in the future. With poetic drama, the Lord sketches out what lies ahead generally for the inhabitants of Israel. We know from the prophets of old, there's always a remnant of the Lord who do trust him as their shepherd and are faithful to him. We saw that in our studies in the early chapters of Luke, that many were waiting for the Messiah, waiting for that shepherd prophesied particularly in Ezekiel chapter 34, the one who would come and shepherd faithfully God's people. But generally, there's a rejection of the Lord. Generally, there's a rejection. And so what we see here in these earlier verses is the corruption and evil of the people in Jerusalem, particularly their leaders, the merchants and politicians, who are portrayed here as bad shepherds. These godless leaders will feel the heat of God's wrath descend from the north, first hitting Lebanon in order to kindle her renowned trees of pride and striking the feeding grounds. Notice this language not necessarily familiar to us, as feeding grounds for lions there along the banks of the Jordan, these jungle areas there in Israel. The Lord is portraying there'll be an end to those feeding grounds. And who's being fed? Well, ultimately, the people are being fed as sheep to the slaughter. And so we see there that the sound of the young lions roar, for the pride of the Jordan is ruined. The Lord is going to end the godless leader's reign of terror, if you will, over the people of God. No longer will the people be a feeding ground, for those leaders ultimately will be brought down. These pictures of the cypresses and the cedars, Lebanon and the oaks of Bashan, one commentator speaks that it speaks of the pride and lofty, glorious power of the world. And they're to refer to these people are ultimately to be brought low. The Lord always is bringing down the pride and the highly self-highly lifted up, and He exalts those who are humble. And that's what we see here in these opening three verses. And verses 4 and 5 clue us in as to why this destruction is going to come to these leaders. They describe God's case against Israel's godless leaders. Notice there in verses 4 and 5, first, those who are under their careless oversight are like sheep expended for the immediate gain by her leaders. Notice with like biting indignation, the Lord says, pasture the flock doomed to slaughter, there in verse 4. And then in verse 5, we see this a sheep marketplace on display. We see the buyers and we see the sellers. Ultimately, the buyers slaughter the sheep they have purchased, while the sellers glory in their illicit profits for the sale of the sheep. And so verse 5 goes on to say how this doom to slaughter is played out. The merchants of the city line their own pockets without any benevolence towards their Jewish brothers and sisters. There's just profiteering going on with no concern for the welfare of the people. With worldly folly, these merchants attribute the accumulation of their wealth to the Lord. Now, what a folly that is it not? In anything that we do that is done in an ungodly way, to say, oh, it's the Lord, is to speak blasphemy, really, about the things of God. If not all of our intentions in life have as their end the glory of God and blessing others, then we really have to take an inventory of what we're doing and what we're thinking. How we use what God has blessed us with for His glory, being good stewards. And so it's a warning to all of us. But notice it's not only the merchants, but it's also those office holders who are no better, as they show no pity upon them they've been entrusted to, show no pity for the people of Jerusalem themselves. They are in cahoots with the merchants so that the corruption and abuse is pictured here as comprehensive, the slaughtering of all the sheep, the flock doomed to slaughter. Those entrusted with the welfare of the people from political offices who abandon their responsibility are under God's judgment. And so pastor and author Richard Phillips writes this, passages like this tell us God's standard for leadership. A godly leader has the interests of the followers and of the greater public in mind. It is true that every leader has goals and objectives that must be reached, yet in the biblical view, the shepherd is the servant of the sheep. The shepherd is the servant of the sheep. It is their growth and nurture that define his task and set the agenda for his success. A godly leader achieves success by building strong, capable, and motivated followers rather than through ruthless exploitation. This is essential within the church where leaders are called to be good shepherds. So the Apostle Peter can say, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And truly, that is the calling that I have the privilege of fulfilling here at Grace OPC. So pray for me. Pray for me each and every day that I would be a faithful servant as a shepherd to the body of Christ here at Grace OPC. Pray for all pastors to that end, for that is our calling. And that is the measure of success, as Pastor Phillips speaks of that, so that the body of Christ are fed and known and protected and led. But the exact opposite is the indictment of the Lord through his covenant prosecutor, the prophet Zechariah. The exact opposite is taking place in the day of Zechariah. The shepherds and political leaders and merchants are just seeking to line their own pockets. They have no pity, as Zechariah says here, upon the people. So notice that at the end of 5. They have no pity. Their own shepherds have no pity. Now, we know something about this. Those of you who have lived in New Jersey and me in Philadelphia quite a long time, we know what it means to have corrupt leadership. First, there is the stink of corruption that everyone smells. Then there is a slimy politician holding court at the news conference, assuring his constituents that there is no truth to the rumors that his office has been pilfering the state treasury for their own luxury trips to Europe or the Cape or whatnot. And then there's a couple quiet weeks that go by, you know the routine, and then before a morning raid by the feds in which all the computers and phone records are confiscated, and then the ensuing trial and imprisonment of our so-called public officials. We know this in our day and age in the realm of politics. And that is politics, and that is the world, and we should not be surprised by corruption given the fall in the garden. But how much more so our day do we need to pray for godly shepherds who shepherd God's people? The Apostle Paul warned the Christian community of the dangers of greed. To the church, to the Colossians, he wrote, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." Greed, which amounts to idolatry. "For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them." Do you really think about when you're coveting and your heart is full with greed, that is idolatry, that you're replacing God with the things of this world and your covetousness and such. And so what a warning that is for the Apostle Paul, for the church, that we would not have any other gods before him, that we would entrust the Lord to take care of us. That's really the essence of David's opening words in Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, he takes care of me. And thus I'm able to live with him and not worry about these things, for he takes care of me." Anything else, whenever we move from that mark, so to speak, is idolatry. It's looking elsewhere for what God has promised to provide. And so the wrath that the Apostle Paul speaks of comes from the Good Shepherd, ultimately judges against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men wherever it's manifested. God continues to seek that out. We saw that in the earlier visions, didn't we? Also, when the Lord in the night visions was speaking through Zechariah, the people would take ownership for their sins. That they wouldn't think that coming back to Jerusalem was the end of God's spiritual rebuilding of them, but that the light of God's word would shine upon hearts that would produce repentance and faith and devotion to the Lord as him alone as God and shepherd. But the Lord does so. After first showing himself to be a God of grace and reconciliation, he does show himself to be a God of wrath and judgment for those who reject that message of good news. And this is what we see in Zechariah's calling here in his second assignment. We see this in our second point, rejecting God's favor in verses 6 through 14. Zechariah, notice back in verse 4, is told to pastor the flock doomed to slaughter. Like the prophets who preceded him, he's called to role play the calling of the shepherd. Here in verses 6 and following, Zechariah assumes the role. And verse 6, we see here one of those difficult verses that teaches us that the wickedness of men are used by a holy God to bring about his judgment of the inhabitants of the whole land, ultimately because of the corporate rejection of the Lord. You see this in verse 6, "For I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of the land." Previously, it was the shepherds, but now it's all the inhabitants, because they've all gone the way of following after gods other than the Lord himself. "But behold, I will cause the men to fall each into another's power and into the power of his king, and they will strike the land, and I will not deliver them from their power." Now these events, as we saw in previous studies, in which God raised up Alexander the Great to overthrow the Medo-Persian Empire and to take down all those satellite nations on the western coast of Israel along the Mediterranean. Here it's foreshadowing that work, that instrument the Lord would raise up in the kingdom of the empire of the Romans, ultimately in 70 AD. He says, I will strike the land. I will not deliver them from their power. And so Zechariah is called to that unenviable calling of shepherding a people who he knows will ultimately reject him and ultimately to put him to death, as we see the Lord Jesus teaching us in Matthew 23. He's a type of the shepherd who would come in the fullness of time, who too would be rejected and put to death. And so Jesus said of Israel in Matthew 23, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. And of Zechariah's fate, the Lord Jesus said in just two verses earlier, the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. This was the calling Zechariah had, not too unfamiliar as that of Isaiah himself, who was told to preach to those who would not hear and not see and not receive his message. So Zechariah, too, was to preach a message of fidelity to the shepherd, knowing he ultimately would be rejected and ultimately lose his life. And so notice in verse 7, he says, so I pastored the flock doomed to slaughter, hence the afflicted of the flock, and I took for myself two staffs, the one I called favor, and the other I called union. So I pastored the flock. These symbolisms of favor and union, speaking of the grace of God and the message of hope that had been preached to the people of God during these night visions, God's promise of restoration. Remember what the Lord said in chapter 1, return to me and I will return to you. He was revealing himself as a God of mercy and grace, the mercy and grace that he had prophesied through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. He's calling the post-exilic people not just to return physically to the city of Jerusalem and to ultimately build the temple, but to return to the Lord their God spiritually and to be rebuilt by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we see in this ministry of Zechariah continues. This verse 8 is a passage, a verse that confuses scholars and commentators. It's not really known what is being spoken of here. It says, then I annihilated three shepherds in 1 month, for my soul was impatient with them and their soul was also weary of me. Who these three shepherds were during the time of Zechariah or future is unknown. But what is most important is that we see the opposition to God's chosen servant, the opposition to Zechariah, that opposition that had been against all the prophets since the post-Garden of Eden when Abel was testifying of God's favor towards him and his blood was shed by his brother. And so Zechariah, too, is facing this opposition. All these godless leaders, in 1 month, ultimately, they are annihilated. But notice that the soul, he says, for my soul was impatient with them, and now there's a transition, not to just these three shepherds, but the people in general, that the Lord's impatient with the people, and the people are also weary of him. Weary of him also. The implication is that the people had enough of God's servant. And again, this is deja vu, isn't it, for the servant of the Lord. That he speaks as God's covenant prosecutor and covenant lawyer throughout the Old Testament, each and every prophet faced the opposition of the people. They were stiff-necked and stubborn. They always were, just as we are today, and how the Lord needs to chastise us. But here we see that Zechariah is facing that opposition, and the people have had enough of him. And because they've had enough of him, the Lord says, I've had enough of you. And so we see in verse 9, then I said, I will not pasture you. What is to die, let it die. And what is to be annihilated, let it be annihilated. And let those who are left eat one another's flesh. Pretty haunting words of those who would reject the good shepherd, those who would not heed the word of the Lord. This word of the Lord is recognized by them in verse 10 as he took the staff of favor and cut it in pieces to break my covenant which I had made with the people. So it was broken on that day, verse 11, and thus the afflicted of the flock, those who were watching me, realized it was the word of the Lord. And isn't that true also? For all the prophets in the days of Jerusalem who would say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, in some kind of mantra in which they would be protected from the wrath of the Babylonian armies that were coming to the doors of the city of Jerusalem, that they could be protected as if the temple was some kind of a magic wand or some magic piece in our pocket that would keep us from the wrath of God. So it is that the Lord rejects these people in verse 9. He no longer will shepherd them, and he breaks the staff, and yet they recognize that it is the word of the Lord. And this is very helpful for us too, that we might always seek to immerse ourselves in the word of the Lord, that it would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It's why I highly recommend reading through a proverb a day throughout the month. It's a good rhythm of discipline, but it always draws us to not lean on our own understanding, but each and every day to gather manna, as Charles Spurgeon used to say, each and every new day and each and every new morning, to ask for that which we don't have, which is the wisdom to fear the Lord and to entrust ourselves to Him, to not lean on our own understanding, to not be wise in our own eyes. And so it is, they recognized that it was the word of the Lord. But what we see here is the recognition of unbelieving Israel in rejecting that very message, and foreshadowing that rejection and devaluing the life of His servant. The Lord sarcastically says there in verse 12, I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages, but if not, never mind. And so they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw it to them, to the potter in the house of the Lord. Richard Phillips writes this. He said, these two verses complete the passage in another way, linking these events to what would happen over 500 years later with another servant of the Lord, when another good and true shepherd sent by God would be rejected by the people in that very city. We're familiar with this with Judas Iscariot. This shepherd was God's own son, the great and final prophet of Israel. His life was also priced by the religious leaders at 30 pieces of silver, paid to Judas Iscariot for his betrayal. This was, as God said, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. When Judas threw the coins back at the chief priests, they fulfilled what was written here in Zechariah by using it to buy the potter's field instead of placing it in the temple treasury. In the gospel records, this links Zechariah's role play to the real life experience of Jesus Christ. And so it is that Jesus could lament himself, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets. Again, how often I wanted to gather your children together, but behold, you were not willing. And then Lord Jesus said this in verse 8 of Matthew 23, behold, your house is being left desolate. And that's exactly what we've been seeing here in chapter 11, that this is the flock doomed to slaughter. And in the time of Christ, that's exactly what took place. And then in Matthew 23, as it continues, it says that Jesus left the temple. And so it is that the Lord left His people ultimately, in general, generally with the people of God there in Christ's time, that He was ultimately rejected by them and that judgment was coming upon them. Notice verse 14, the other staff is also broken. Then I cut up in pieces my second staff union to break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. The judgment of the Lord against unbelieving Israel is portrayed by this last act by the prophet. He would no longer watch over Jacob's son in this manner, that the temporal judgment and wrath of God was coming upon them. And yet, as I said, there's always there the remnant. But what haunting bad news for those who reject the Lord. I will not pastor you. I will not pastor you. That is, I no longer am your shepherd. This is the message from the beginning of Zechariah. It was ultimately a message of hope, and yet the people of God generally were rejecting it. And what it teaches us is that the Lord God is a God of holiness and a God of majesty and wrath and judgment, and that he holds to his own character even as he's merciful to those who will turn to him and return to him. And so this message of hope that we've seen in the earlier chapters is now under a cloud of, if you will, a cloud of judgment. And yet we are called, even as the people of Zechariah's day were called, to look beyond this rejection to that day of resurrection. And this is what we see in the last point. Return to me on the third day. Return to me on the third day. We see this in verses 15 through 17. There in verse 15 we see, the Lord said to me, take again for yourself the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I am going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing, seek the scattered, heal the broken, or sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hooves. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye. His arm will be totally withered and his right eye will be blind. And ultimately, this prophecy is fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. The Roman armies would put a vice on the city of Jerusalem itself, and its inhabitants began to starve to the point of cannibalism. This prophecy of eating one another, back there in verse 9, those who are left eat one another's flesh. So those events actually took place during the destruction of Jerusalem under the Roman general Titus in 70 AD, beginning in 66 AD. That vice happened and the people began to starve, and ultimately the city fell by the sword, here pictured in verse 17. But it is, as we conclude, a marvel of God's grace that in God's design, his gospel included the rejection of his shepherd. It was ultimately through the rejection of the shepherd that was foreshadowed by the role-playing of Zechariah, God's prophet, that would, by his rejection, we would ultimately find a reconciliation and acceptance with God. We read this in Isaiah 53. He was despised and forsaken, rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. We did not value him. 30 pieces of silver. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken. The forsakenness of Zechariah and all the prophets, and ultimately Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. Surely he could not have been the Son of God, they said. Smitten of God and afflicted. But the Word of God, but he was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being, as the good shepherd caring for the sheep, fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? For the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. And brothers and sisters, that is the message of Zechariah ultimately. It's ultimately a message of hope that though the one who would come, who would be rejected, it was in and through the rejection of the Son of God that our redemption was wrought. And him hanging on that cross, forsaken in the darkness of that afternoon on Good Friday, we were being reconciled to our Heavenly Father. The stroke that was due you fell upon him. So that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who said in chapter 10 of John's Gospel, I lay down my life for the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd. Ultimately, he will see it. He will work the anguish of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. And he did through in and through his rejection and ultimate crucifixion on the cross of Calvary. As he will bear their iniquities there on the cross, so reconciling all of us through the work of the one rejected, we are brought in as sheep into his pasture. And so it is that this message, though dark, and dark ultimately for the majority of the people, there was a light and hope impressed through the prophets. Ultimately, that light, the sunrise on high, visited God's people. We've been studying in Luke's Gospel. And the incarnation and life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Good Shepherd. Yes, he was forsaken, but he rose triumphantly over the grave. And by his voice, he is calling and whistling, as we saw in earlier chapters, for all his people and gathering them by his shepherds who now go forth with that message of good news. Be reconciled to God as ambassadors of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your word would speak deeply to our hearts as we seek more and more to follow after our risen Savior, our great shepherd and the great shepherd of your people. We pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would enable us to embrace your word, not reject it, but moment by moment we would seek to acknowledge you in all our ways, that you might shepherd us on the paths of righteousness. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you reign over your church as the Good Shepherd, that you continue to intercede for us, and that you have sent forth your Holy Spirit. We're thankful that you continue to build your church, and we pray, Lord God, for your shepherds, both here and throughout the world, that they would be faithful to be servants of the sheep and to preach that word of reconciliation, to preach the good news of the rejected shepherd who died and rose again for our sins. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.